Continue our series on the Ten Commandments, and today we join in the words of the fifth commandment and its explanation. You shall not kill. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do no bodily harm to our neighbor, but help and befriend him in every need. Dr. Diane Irving serves on the faculty of Georgetown University. She's a research biologist and biochemist. She also serves on the staff of the National Institute of Health. I'd like to read a couple sentences from her and think about your physical life. She says, in speaking about things happening in the womb, upon fertilization, parts of human beings, meaning a mom and a dad, have actually been transformed into something very different from what they were before. They have been changed into a single whole human being. During the process of fertilization, the sperm and the egg cell cease to exist as such, and a new human being is produced. That's how science looks at you and me and how we began. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that the size of the top of a little pin is what you once were, and contained inside of that little thing was your hair color, how your teeth would line up before you got braces, what your eye color would be looking like, and how many hairs would be on your arm and your head, and how tall you would be. All of that was contained in that. In fact, the only thing that's been added to that tiny little thing to make you who and what you are today is food, water, and oxygen, and a little bit of time. And other than that, that's what you have been all the way back inside of your mom. Now, God speaks of this, of course, as well in Scripture. He spoke to the youthful Jeremiah, and he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's fantastic, isn't it, to think that before God even made that happen inside of our mothers, he knew us. David, the psalmist, says this, "You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you." And from that very moment of your very existence, God has been concerned about preserving and protecting this precious thing that you are now experiencing called life. And it's to be protected by God. In fact, he has even instilled into humanity, into the hearts of all people, a natural built-in instinct to protect that life and to make sure that nothing harms it. There is a sense of moral obligation that is down inside of the consciences of each human being in this world to protect that life and to safeguard it. Not just their own, but the lives of others. People will sometimes run into a burning house or a burning car to save someone they've never met. I had a high school friend that dove into deep water to go out and rescue a little boy who was drowning, someone, again, he had never met. It's why there are laws that as soon as your parents left the hospital, there had to be a certain specific type of infant seat to put you in a car. It's why there are laws to protect human life all around the world. And this preservation of life instinct that is naturally in humanity has been placed in the heart of human beings by God, the very creator of life and the one who gives life. And we sometimes call this natural law. The fifth commandment is not just something written in the book of Exodus and quoted elsewhere in Scripture. It is also written into the consciences of human beings. And that's why all around the world there are civil laws in any country, any tribe and nation, there are civil laws that punish those who take life. And those are usually the most severe punishments. Our large catechism says this, God's purpose here is to have all persons protected, set free, and enabled to live peaceable lives in the presence of the injustice and violence of all men. Yeah, injustice and violence. That's also still in our sinful, fallen hearts. You see, this natural instinct that God has placed inside of people's hearts and minds and consciences to protect life can be overridden. It can be suppressed by our sinful urges, by the thoughts and desires of our sinful human flesh. And it always begins when that happens, wherever and at whatever time in the spectrum of life it happens, it always begins with evil thoughts and hatred in the heart. Every murder, every attempt to take life, every attempt to harm begins with an evil intent in a person's heart. Whether it's due to selfishness or greed or pride or anger or jealousy or whatever the motive is inside, that's where it begins. And God is able to look down inside of us and to see when that happens. He's able to look at the intent. Even if we never hold a knife in our hand, he's able to peer down inside of us and to see those motives that want to bring hatred or harm to someone else. If you remember the great story of David and Bathsheba and how David took this other man's wife while he was away at war, Uriah the Hittite, and just by giving commands, David, in a sneaky way, tries to and ultimately has Uriah's life taken. Now, it possibly was hundreds of miles away from him. He maybe had never seen his face before. He held no weapon in his hand. And yet, through the actions of his general putting Uriah in the front lines, he has him killed. When the prophet Nathan comes to David, he says this to him. God says to him, "You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Even though he had fooled everybody else, we can fool everybody else in the world about our intentions and mask them and put up a facade about them. But God looks down inside of you and me, and he sees the times when we break this command. He sees the time when we have hateful thoughts and evil desires against people in our lives. Jesus said it this way in his Sermon on the Mount, commenting on this commandment. "I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." You see, what proceeds out of us into our hands and through our eyes and everything else starts in the heart. It starts in the conscience. And God is able to look in and see when we break this commandment. What a contrast there is in us to our precious Savior, our wonderful Lord Jesus, who from the very moment of his conception in this world had nothing but love and compassion and tenderness for everybody. Even during his arrest, we see someone who comes unjustly to arrest him and is going to ultimately take him to his very death and whipping and everything else. And yet when this man's ear is cut off, he reaches down and tenderly restores it to his head and gently shows love and compassion, even to an enemy who's standing there with clubs waiting to beat him up. This tender Savior willingly offers his body to help atone for the many times you and I have broken God's commands. And his cross, our Lord's cross, is the ultimate antithesis to the breaking of this commandment. If you think about it, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he shows the deepest, the most devout love toward a human being that there can be. That he was willing to take his very body and let it be sacrificed on the coals of hell so that you and I would never have to experience what that is ever like. Because through that very bodily death of his, he atoned for every sin, even every intent in your heart and mind, and every negative attitude you've ever had toward any person in the world, every racial thought, every whatever it is. By his blood that he has shed, he has covered all of those sins. Talk about helping and befriending us in every bodily need. You see, God didn't wait until your heart turned, or he didn't wait until you did something in order to qualify for something that Christ would do. No. While we were still sinners, while we were still hateful pigs against people, while we were jealous, raging, hateful people, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. That's love. That is deep, true, compassionate love, all done through the wounds of our Savior. So, how do you and I, who've benefited from that love, how do we now try to keep this commandment? How do we strive to use this commandment in our lives? Luther says it so clearly. Do no bodily harm to your neighbor, but help and befriend him in every need, even your enemy. In fact, when you do it toward your enemy, that's really a reflection of the cross, because that's exactly what God did for you, to forgive you and give you life in heaven. Everything about the Christian faith, the scriptures themselves, the mission of Christ, the word of God that's been given to us, the ministry, the gift of baptism, Lord's Supper, forgiveness of sins, all the doctrines of Scripture really ultimately are there for your life so that you can have life. But not just here, in heaven. Jesus says about his mission and purpose and about why he came into this world and why he's given you this gift of faith. I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly. Think how fantastic it's going to be when you and I, with our bodies, get to experience what he's talking about. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Heavenly Father, help me to appreciate the great value of my life, as well as the lives of others. Please forgive my failures to make the best use of each day in your grace. Grant to me a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction to help and serve others in their precious lives as well. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who has won eternal life for me and for all. Amen.